All right. Luke chapter 13. We left off in verse 20. Remember, last week we were talking about how Jesus was comparing. Remember, he just got done rebuking the rulers of the synagogue because they made this big deal about Jesus healing that woman who was bent over for 18 years because he did it on the Sabbath day. And it's kind of like when I hear and read about Jesus healing people on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, it's like he does it on purpose just to get their goat. You know, people like that, right? They'll say something just to tease you, something, do something that just because they know that it affects you in some way. And you know, but Jesus was trying to teach him a lesson and trying to teach him that, you know, hey, the Sabbath wasn't, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made, if I got that right, made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. And so they made this big deal about it, and they didn't have the nerve to confront Jesus. The leader, the ruler, he rebuked the people instead of Jesus. And hey, if you want to be healed, come on another day, but don't come today. You know, that, I always think about that. And how can somebody question what God wants to do or challenge God on a certain day? I mean, think about this. He said, hey, it's like me saying, hey, if you want to be healed from whatever you're going through, you're not going to do it today. You can do it tomorrow. Come back tomorrow, but not today because today is a Sabbath day. We gotta keep our rules and regulations here, okay? You know, it's like, how can somebody even think about that? You know, they're supposed to be on the same side. And so Jesus, he rebukes them, and then he goes into, so well, how shall we compare the kingdom of God? In verse 18, remember we talked about the mustard seed, and if you didn't get a chance to look at it, because I know you can't see it from that distance, but it'll be up here if you want to know what a mustard seed looks like. It's right here. And so he said, how can I compare the kingdom of heaven? It's like a mustard seed, which man took and he put it in his garden, and it grew, and it became the largest tree, and the birds of the air nested it in its branches. And remember, I was sharing the two different reasons of what people believe Jesus was talking about. One was some pastors and theologians believe that Jesus is talking about this supernatural growth in the church, in which it did grow. It started off with Jesus coming, and then John the Baptist. You know, remember we talked about that, how it started off with him, and he came and he was the forerunner for Jesus, and he was preaching about baptism of repentance. And then from Jesus, it went to the 12 men that Jesus chose, and he gave them his authority and his power to go out and to preach the gospel and to cast out demons and to heal many people who were sick. And then he chose 70 after that, gave them that same authority to go out and to preach the gospel and to heal many. And then from there, you got to talk. There's a lot more disciples that are not mentioned that he had. He had many disciples, but he worked with 12. But he had a lot of disciples. And then the many who watched him as he was taken up in the cloud after his resurrection. And then remember Peter's first sermon, 3,000 got saved. I mean, that in itself is a miracle. I mentioned, you know, my very first service, it only lasted 15 minutes, you know, and nobody got saved. And I even hid. I ran and hid. I was embarrassed. And 3,000 got saved. And after 3,000, 5,000 got saved. And then it just continued for today. It's still happening with us today. We're part of that. Guys, we're part of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It didn't stop you, your lives. We're doing the same thing, but we're doing it in this generation. And then he goes on in verse 20. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, and again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and he hid in three measures of meal till it was leaven. And now the other side, the other side was an unnatural growth we talked about of this mustard seed, because a mustard seed doesn't grow into a tree. It's a shrub, from what I understand. It's a bush. It can grow 10 feet tall, but it's this unnatural growth. And once again, some believe here in this verse, in verse 20, that Jesus is talking about this supernatural work of God, that the kingdom of God is like how leaven works in bread. Now, when Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like leaven, which is placed in the meal. The meal or the bread here in verse 20 and 21, which he's talking about the word of God going throughout the world until the whole meal is affected by the leaven or the whole world is changed. But we know that the whole world, we know that the whole world will be changed, right? But not everyone will change for the better or for Christ. But the world will be changed. But there's only two types of children in the world, Jesus said. There's the children of God and the children of who? So there's only really two choices here. In heaven, everybody will live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. Everybody will have eternal life. You're either going to have it in heaven or you're going to have it where? In hell. Those are the only two choices. But we know God wants everybody to have eternal life because that's why Jesus came. But we know that the whole world will have the kingdom of God preached to. We know that the gospel will be taken to and placed into the whole world because this will be done by the Lord. And we know that through John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? He didn't say he just loved North Park or he just loved Calvary Chapel or he just loved the Baptists or the Methodists or and so on. God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might what? Be saved. You guys should know that verse. I mean, that verse is everywhere. You see it on the football games, the baseball games, the basketball. You even see it seen it tagged on the freeway, which is not a good thing. You shouldn't do that. But I got excited when I saw it. I did because it was right there. John 3:16 on the freeway. How did he get there? And you know, as a tagger. But it's not a good witness because you know they're going to be upset. But I love seeing that big 18-wheeler truck driving around in park. And it has Jesus, not a swear word. What a testimony. Or how about 2 Peter 3:9 where it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Peter tells us that, you know, God doesn't want anybody to be lost. God wants everybody to be saved. That's the heart of God. He's long-suffering. Look how long it took for you to be saved. It took me 18 years. But God wants everybody to be saved. So this will be done through that supernatural work of God. Then there's those who believe that here in verse these two verses 20, 21, that Jesus is talking about this unnatural work and growth of the church. And that Jesus is talking about, he's pointing out the sin and the corruption that will take place within the church as it takes off and it grows. And we see that today. Besides, leaven is mentioned many times in the scripture. Now, I don't know how many times, maybe more. I know more than 25 times it's mentioned. And not more than 100, but you're going to have to go through there and count it all. But it's mentioned many times in the scripture. And every time that leaven is mentioned, it's used as being negative or used as talking about sin or evil. And here Jesus uses leaven as an illustration or a picture or of sin and corruption. And where did leaven, when leaven was first mentioned, that was mentioned in Exodus chapter 12. Remember when the Lord told the people of Israel, when he says, today you're going to be leaving Egypt. I'm going to send the 10th plague, and then tomorrow you're going to leave Egypt, and when you leave, he says, you got to leave fast. He says, don't take your time. And in Exodus 12, the Lord told his people when they leave Egypt to only eat unleavened bread, to remove the leaven that was in their homes as it was a sign of removing the corruption and the sin from them. It's like a picture of Egypt. You're getting out of Egypt, the sin and that lifestyle, and you got to leave right away. So just have leaven, unleavened bread, just take unleavened bread because leavened bread takes a longer process. So he said, you're going to leave. And then here in verse 20, look again at verse 20. He said to them, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven. So again, Jesus mentions that you see this woman, well, she's using an unusual large amount of leaven here. Normally they wouldn't use that much leaven. So again, Jesus is talking about this unnatural size of bread or leaven. So when this woman inserted the three measures of leaven here in the meal, here in verse 21, that's considered an evil thing that Jesus was talking about. And I got to say, first of all, if it was a good thing, why did this woman insert it secretly? Look what it says in 21. He says, what is the kingdom of heaven likened? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures. She hid it. It was done secretly. Now, God doesn't, his word is preached openly. Jesus died for us openly, right? Amen. He didn't die for us behind closed doors. He didn't die behind walls. He died openly. The word of God is preached openly. Church doors are opened. It's not hid. When you pray, you don't drop your napkin down in the restaurant and then pray when you pick it up, right? I always remember Mike said that. He says, how many of you, when you go to a restaurant and you bless the food, you drop your napkin and you say, oh, Lord, bless this food, amen. If you're like me, you stand up and say, Lord, bless everybody's food and my food right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. But nobody really says that. I haven't tried that yet, but you know, I just thought of it right now. I think I will. I think I will. I'm going to say, excuse me, I just want to bless my food and yours. Lord, bless my food and the food they already ate. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, continue. You think they would? I'm going to try it. I am. I'm going to try it. I know Carmen's going to be embarrassed of me, but I wonder if they'll kick me out. I don't know. But again, she secretly brought this leaven, three measures of leaven, and she hid it in the meal. So that it totally it took over the whole lump. And that's what sin and the devil wants to do in our lives. He wants to hide and he wants to take over the lump. He's not, you know what? Before, maybe in the early 60s and 70s, you know, when you thought of Satan, the evil of Satan, you always thought of, okay, somebody who's possessed or head spinning around because that movie came out and spitting that green guacamole out, right? Today, you don't see that. No. I mean, you don't see any. All you see is good things. Satan is very subtle. He doesn't bring stuff like that because then his covers are open. He's going to bring evil through people, through good things, through job, through benefits, through money, through relationships. Everything that seems to be great. That's what he's going to use to try to trip us up. The devil wants to do that. He wants to hide. He wants to take over the whole lump. Or should I say the church? Because he can't beat the church. So what? He joined the church. And he wants to mess with your life. They want to remove the things of God in your life. Sin and Satan. They want to remove the things of God in your life. When I think of marriages, you know, and people struggle in their marriage and have marriage counseling or counseling for other things, he could care less about your marriage. What he's really after is your relationship with the Lord. Amen. And if he can use your marriage to get your focus off of God, get your focus off the word of God and the relationship and your obedience, he'll use that. But what he's after is your relationship with God and your worship of God. Why? Because he's the head worship leader. He was the head worship leader in heaven. He knows what it's like to feels like to come into the presence of the Lord and worship God. He was there at one time before he wanted to be like God, and God kicked him out. So now he wants to take away the things of God and remove them from the things of God from our life. Because that's what we're seeing in some of the churches today. Look at the condition of the church today. Look at the state that the church is in today. You can see what Jesus is talking about over 2,000 years ago, how the church today has gotten away from the basics of the Word of God. It has become more than what Jesus said it should be. And it's all because of the large amount of leaven in it. That's the bad news. You want to know what the good news is? The good news, guys, there's hope. Because the true church of God has a remnant of true believers who are staying faithful, who are praying, who are witnessing, who are in the word of God, who are doing the work of God Every true church has them. And you know how I know this? Okay, I'm going to read it to you, okay? It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen, this is how I know that there's hope. This is how I know that there's a faithful remnant of people. We have them in our church. You guys, look at, you're here every Sunday. You are that remnant that God's going to use here in North Park, in this church. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know this chapter, you read it more than once, and how it says, and now, what about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to meet him? And I'm reading this from the Living Translation because I really like how it's broken down. He says, please don't be upset and excited, dear brothers, by the rumors that this day of the Lord has already begun. If you heard of people having visions and special messages from God about this or letters that are supposed to have come from me, don't believe them. Don't be carried away and deceived regardless of what they say. For that day will not come until two things happen. First, there will be a time of great rebellion against God, and then the man of rebellion will come, the son of hell, and he will defy every God there is and tear down every other object of adoration and worship. And he would go in and he would sit as God in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. And that's talking about the Antichrist sitting in the what? The temple that the Jews are going to build. Well, that hasn't happened yet. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, and don't you remember that I told you this when I was with you, and that you know what is keeping him from being here already? For he can come only when his time is ready. See, he's in, even limited by God. Be encouraged by that God has power over him. Amen. He might be the ruler of this world, but he still answers to God. And his time cannot come until God says, okay, it's time. As for the work of this man of rebellion in hell, he will do when he comes. It is already going on, but he himself will not come until the one who is holding him back steps out of the way. Who is that? The church and the Holy Spirit. That's how I know that there is a faithful remnant. That's how I know that there is hope. That pure evil is being held back by the church. It's being held back by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pure evil can't come. If you think it's evil now, wait till the rapture comes. Then you're going to really see pure evil come. It's going to be like the days of Noah. You think of today's the days of Noah? It'll be like the days of Noah where everybody's doing right in their own eyes. Where the son of Satan, the Antichrist, he's going to be let loose. He's going to come. That's how I know there's hope. We are part of that work, guys. You are part of that work. And you know how I know that? 1 John chapter 4. Listen to what John said in verse 4. He says, dear young friends, you belong to God and have already won your fight with those who are against Christ, because there is someone who's in your heart who is stronger than any evil teacher or wicked or in this wicked world. And then verse 5, you know it very well. What do you think I'm going to say? 1 John 4 or 5? Okay, listen. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because? Say it again. Who said it? Greater is he that is in you than he who is what? That's how I know. That's how you know, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We have greater authority and power over Satan. He can only do what God allows him to do or what you allow him to do. He can't. People think, hey, Christians can be possessed. That's not true. That's a lie. You cannot be possessed because light and darkness cannot mix. You can be oppressed. You can be messed with. You can be picked on. But you got the authority and the power of Jesus Christ that he gave 12 men, that he gave 70, that he gave 5,000, 3,000, that he still gives us. Amen. That when Jesus, remember what I say, when he comes knocking on your door, what do you say? No. When Jesus comes knocking, when Satan comes knocking on your door, what do you say? You say, Jesus, it's for you. okay? Let Jesus answer. Don't open it up. Say, yeah, you know, hey, you, come on, let's do it, you know, because you won't win. But look at verse 22. Then he goes on and he says that when, so after he said these things, he went throughout the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, so I love what's going on here. Listen, Jesus, he steadfastly is heading towards Jerusalem. It's getting close to the reason why he came. We're talking about the cross now. He knows it. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen to him. And yet, here he stays focused. In verse 22, he stays focused on reaching out and teaching the word of God wherever he was going. He kept on doing what the Father sent him to do. Not once did Jesus stray from his course. Jesus never slacked off. He never said, you know what, today I'm going to take the day off. Hey, guys, you guys keep doing what you're doing. I'm going on vacation. I'll be back in 2 weeks. I got 3 weeks of vacation. I'll be back. No, not once. He didn't stray from that course. He did not slack off, nor once did he forget his purpose and calling. Even when his disciples felt that they knew what was best for him, hey, Jesus, you need to do this. You need to do that. Don't do this. Don't, Peter, hey, no way. Don't wash our feet, you know. They thought they knew what was best for him. He stayed the course. He didn't allow anyone or anything to determine his obedience to the Father. It didn't matter if the place was where he was small or if it was a large town. He reached out to as many as he could. And that should be our example as Christians. Guys, you should never, never allow anybody or anything to determine your worship of God. You should stay the course. You should stay in your calling, which God called you to do. Never leave from that. Don't allow anything to determine how or what to do for God. Only allow God to determine that. His will be done. Remember that. Jesus was our example. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter said this, guys, be sober, be vigilant. Because why? Your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, and he's seeking who he may devour. You know who that is? That's you. That's right. Why? Because you're a threat. He knows you're a threat. So I'm going to mess with you. He's not going to mess with the guy out there doing drugs or the guy doing sin because they're already doing what he wants them to do. You're the threat. And he's like a roaring lion. He's going to come. He's going to try to devour the things of God in your life. And Peter says you got to resist them. You got to stay steadfast and fast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Jesus was that example. Another, I'm going to give you a few scriptures here. Write down Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight in the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us. Well, how are you going to run your race? Paul says you got to, or the writer, you got to run the race that is set before you, okay? And how are you going to do that? Well, easy. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. You want to run the race? Look to Jesus. Work out with him. Do CrossFit with Jesus. I dare you. Okay? My daughter and my son-in-law, they're trainers in CrossFit. She's always telling me, come on, Pops, you know, let me, I'll bring you in here and we'll do one for your age and your, I get tired just looking at them. But do CrossFit with Jesus. That's how you're going to continue in that race that he called you to race. Write down 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to what Paul said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but also those who have loved his appearance. I love that. Fight the good fight. Guys, The battle was already won. But you still have to fight the fight. That's still here. We got to fight the enemy. We got to fight this world. We got to fight to continue. Write down Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The good work that Jesus started in your life, guys, it's going to be complete until his day. He comes back, and guess what? We're going to be perfect. Amen. Look around, lady, each other. You see anybody perfect here? I know your husband, you look at your wife. Yes, honey, you're perfect. Yes, you're perfect. You better say I'm perfect. There's no one perfect, but the day will come when Jesus continues and when he finishes in our life and the good work that he started, that day when he comes, we're going to be perfect when we go to heaven. We're talking about that Thursday. Man, think about what's going to happen when we get to heaven. Think about that new body. I wonder, am I going to be like this? Am I going to look like this old? You know, remember, I already told the Lord I want to be 6'2". I want to have a neck. I want to be yoked. Okay, I want to look like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger bodybuilder, you know, and when I get up there, but knowing God, he says, I already have a body for you. It's like Barney 5, okay? Write this down, Psalms chapter 1. You know this one very well, too. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of a sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season, and whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You guys want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed? Then delight in the law of the Lord. I don't know. I don't think. I just heard one person say they want to be blessed. You guys want to be blessed? Okay, then, let's hear it. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Look what he says in verse 22. He says he went throughout the cities and the villages, teaching, going towards Jerusalem. And then someone came to him and said, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, so as Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, along the way, somebody asked him straight out, say, Lord, are there few who are saved? Now, what blows my mind here is that, you know, this man, he's not concerned on how he might be saved, but if whether the saved would be many or few. And we're talking about the Jews here because that's, you know, they taught that, you know, if you're of Abraham, then you know what? You got it made. You're in. If you're a Jew, you know, hey. So he's saying, hey, are there going to be many Jews that are going to be saved or not? Now, I think his question is a good question, because I often ask that question when I hear about someone passing away, you know, and I don't know them out of concern. I want to know if they were saved or not. And the reason why is so that I know how to pray for the family, or I know what to pray for. So I often ask, were they saved? And so this question, I mean, this guy, when he asked the question, could have been out of curiosity. It could have been out of concern. But back in Jesus' time, the Jews, they taught that all would be saved just because they were Jews by birth and they were circumcised because they were children of Abraham. But Jesus taught that you know, where you came from and all these rituals, all these traditions and all these customs had nothing to do with salvation. In fact, Paul said that many who are Jews are not Jews. And did not Jesus say in Matthew 22:14, he said, for many are called, but what? Few are chosen. John chapter 3, verse 3. I love this one with Nicodemus. Now, when you think of Pharisees, what do you think of? What's the first thing that comes into your mind when you think of Pharisee? What? Hypocrites, right? But you know what? Not all the Pharisees were hypocrites. Not all of them. There were some good ones there. A lot of them were. But there were some who weren't, and Nicodemus was one of them. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, when he came to Jesus and you wanted to meet with Jesus, and he was asking about his theology and about who he was. And Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is what I don't understand. They taught this stuff and they didn't understand it. They taught it and they were speaking about Jesus and they didn't even know it. And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So again, when we look at what Jesus was, everywhere he went and many people followed him, we read about how many were curious about him, but that curiosity wasn't enough to really, they weren't really seeking after Jesus as the Messiah or seeking personal salvation. I think about like a big harvest crusade or the Billy Graham crusade. We used to be part of that when they used to have it in San Diego. Thousands went down. But out of that thousands, there was only maybe 200, 250 that actually got connected with the church. Kind of made you wonder, what was the reason why they went down? You know, was it just an emotional thing? Were they really saved? Or did they just, like many, many multitudes follow Jesus for what? Because they got fed, or they want their curiosity, saw Jesus' miracles and all these things. And how many went back to doing what they were doing? They were eager and willing to discuss, you know, these religious subjects and customs. But many were unwilling to deny themselves to diligently seek after God. And Jesus taught that, you know what, birthright and rituals are not enough to save a person. They're not enough. Not even the ritual of circumcision for the Jew. Or maybe for times such as this, there's some denominations who believe that if you are baptized, that's you're saved. Like baptism for the Christian. Baptism doesn't save a believer. Some people believe that. Just like circumcision doesn't save a born Jew. And Jesus, but what I love the most about Jesus here look at verse 24. After this man said, hey, Jesus, are there going to be many saved or not? Look what he says. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. I love the fact that Jesus takes the focus off of others and he put it right back on this one man. He doesn't say, oh, yeah, he doesn't ask his question, oh, yeah, many are going to be saved and many over here, but not over here. He says, no, you need to strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. I love how Jesus often, he turned those who wanted to know about others to look at yourself. I think that's good counsel for today. Look at yourself, guys. Stop looking at me. Turn around. You know, face that way. Stop. Look at Dan. Look, he's back there. Dan, wave. Look at yourself. Stop looking at others, what others are doing or what others are saying. Look at yourself. Jesus turned it to him. The question should have been, hey, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Not others. And Jesus tells him that, you know, the saved, they're going to strive, in verse 24, they're going to strive to enter the narrow gate. But look at, there's three significant facts here. The first fact here, write it down, is that the entrance here he's talking about to salvation, it is a narrow gate. See, that's where we have to be careful. Because he said there's a broad road and there's a narrow road. The broad road always looks good, right? And the grass always looks greener on the other side. But there's a narrow gate, a narrow road that leads to salvation. That means that the way to salvation, it's specific. There's no getting around it. You can't beat the system when it comes to salvation. It's very specific, guys. Because the way to salvation is, it's only one way. There aren't many ways to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. I know this sister in the Lord, she told me her dad was also a pastor. And she told me that her dad in their church, he teaches that there are many roads that lead to God. And I could understand her life of why she was living, you know, going to happy hour and everything. And I told her, you know what? Your dad is right. There are many roads that lead to God, but there's only one road that leads to heaven. She didn't like that. Because, you know, that you just offended my dad, you know. Jesus said, John 14:6, what did he say, guys? You guys hear that? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or how about Acts 4:12? There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. Guys, the way to salvation, it's straight, it's narrow, it's not a crooked, it's not crooked in direction or in purpose or in morals. It's a straight and narrow way. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, listen to what he says, and I'm going to show you this clip. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know what? That road that's wide and broad, many go down that road because it's broad. And there's many, many choices and many things. But that road that leads to Jesus, that leads to life, it's just narrow. It's a narrow one. And only few find it. Now, I'm going to show you this clip about, I want to encourage you by this, okay? I'm going to share this clip. Have you heard of Pilgrim's Progress? This is a clip about him going down that straight and narrow road. And I hope it encourages you for you to stay on that straight and narrow. And don't look to the left, don't look to the right, and don't go down that broad and wide. So we're going to play this clip. Look at it.
To follow the King's road, no matter how difficult it may seem.
Riches I heed not, for man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only burst in my heart. I came.
To go forward, the King shall give me strength. And if he wills to ease my load, my burden is finally being loosed. Oh, I was right to follow the King's path, for with each step, he is setting me free.
Oh,
Isn't that awesome? I just wanted to show that because it's encouraging that that straight and narrow path leads to Christ. And then when you look at that burden that he carried, that represents all sin and the burden of life, his heaviness, everything that he was going through that he was carrying. And he was going to seek the Lord to be delivered from that. So, you know, be encouraged. The fact that, you know what, stay on that straight and narrow. And then secondly, Jesus said not only that we have to come to stay on that straight and narrow, but we have to strive to be saved. You got to strive. That word strive there in that verse, it says the word means to agonize. It means to struggle, to contend, to exert to the fullest, to labor fervently, to have a wholehearted dedication and effort in requiring. It's not talking about working for your salvation because that's a free gift of God. But we have to be diligent in seeking the Lord. We have to be striving and sometimes fighting the enemy totally just to believe that God is and that God actually exists. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He says, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So as a Christian, we have to, our attitudes, our spirit, our hearts needs to be set totally upon God. We can't allow ourselves to be diverted or to be committed to anything else. He has to be number one in our lives. It's being totally committed of giving your life to God for salvation. You know, when I think about people accepting the Lord, you know, sometimes people saying, Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner, to come into my heart is the most hardest words for them to say. It's the hardest thing to say. Sometimes they don't say it. I was that way. I didn't want to say it. Why? Because I didn't want to change. And I knew it was the truth, but I didn't want to change. I wanted to be the same person that I was. And then thirdly, Jesus said that many will seek to enter the doorway of salvation, but they won't. They won't be able to. And you want to know why? Look what Jesus said in verse 24. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. He says, you have to strive to enter in. There's few who just aren't willing to pay the price or to have that self-denial. The cost is too great. It's too hard for them to give up the world. They don't want to change. Nobody likes change when life is good, right? People don't want to change. Why would we want to change? Life is great. That was one of the reasons why I didn't come into the ministry. Hey, life was great. I worked for General Dynamics. I was the lead person in my department. I was making big dollars. I had benefits. I had stocks. I had everything. It was great. Why leave that? And God said, nope, you're going to leave. You got to strive now. You got to work at it. And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, 23, and I read this, and he said, hey, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Whoever is ashamed of me in my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. I read that one time, and God took that desire of that position, that authority that I had, and I left it, and I came on staff in 1991. I left it all. Came to what? Hardly no pay. No benefits, nothing. But I've done more for the Lord, working for the Lord, than I did for the world. And I would never, never go back. I want to stay on that straight and narrow. Look what he said in verse 24. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able to. And when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you will begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? So I think what Jesus is saying, you know what? We need to act now. People need to act now because many will, they're going to act too late. So those who don't want to open their lives to him now, Jesus is not going to open the doors of the kingdom later when it's too late. It's like what I shared 2 weeks ago, Mary and Noah, over 100 years it took for him to build that ark. And within that 100 years, he told the people that they better repent, that they better turn around, they better change their lifestyle because a flood was coming. But they thought, you know, he was a madman. You're a madman. Look at you, especially because you're building a ship on dry land. What kind of, you want us to listen to you? But they felt this way until when? Until the rain began to fall. Then they wanted in. Then they were knocking. But because the Lord shut the door, even Noah couldn't open it up. He couldn't open it up and let just a few more people inside. In the same way, Jesus is showing us that, you know what, there's going to come a day when the door is going to be shut and everyone's decision is going to be set eternally. So the person who strives now, you know what, you can enter in. You can enter into salvation because the word here in verse, look at verse 24, where it says, will seek. It says, for many will say, hey, you will seek to enter in, but will not be able to. Those words, he's talking about a future tense. That means that in the future, many will seek to enter in, and they're not going to be able to. But right now, all who strives to enter salvation can be saved. Matthew 7, again, 7:13, Jesus said that, the narrow gate, it's narrow when you want to come in. And the wide gate, it's broad. It leads to destruction. For there are many who go in by, but because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there only are a few who will find it. Only a few. I want to share a story about John Corson. He shared this story, and I think it's really good. It really reminds me of this narrow gate. He said in Rogue River, Oregon, there's an area called Hell's Gate. And it's a rock canyon. It's a rock canyon on both sides. And there's water below, and it's 150 feet deep. So you got to think of this circle, this canyon. And rocks are on all sides, and it's down. It's very deep. The water is 150 feet deep. And because the river is channeled into this small area, it's incredible, powerful. And they filmed this movie by John Wayne called Rooster Cogburn. I don't know if you're, what is it called? Cogburn. Okay. You've seen the movie, right? Oh, I've never seen it. Okay. In one of the scenes, and you probably saw this part then. Tell me if you remember this part. In one of the scenes, it called for this guy to jump from one of the cliffs at Hell's Canyon into this 150 feet deep pool of water. He was a stuntman, so before he actually did the stunt, he studied the currents, and he studied and found out that about 4 to 5 feet below the surface of the water, there was these whirlpools that could have sucked him straight down. But because the stuntman was paid $150,000 for one jump, he did it. But afterwards, he said he would never do it again. How many of you would do it for $150,000? I don't know, maybe. I would probably borrow my granddaughter's floaties and then jump, you know. Jesus said the narrow is the way that leads to life. And sometimes he said that we have to labor to enter in the rest. Matthew 11, 28. When we labor to enter the rest, when we go through what we're going through, Jesus said, hey, you know what? After you labor, he said, come unto me, all of you who labor and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So after you stay on that straight and narrow, you know, it's rough, it's rugged, it's hard. Jesus said, now that you labor, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Jesus, I want to thank you that, Lord, you are who you say you are. Thank you that your yoke is easy and that your burden is light. And Father, how you take our yoke, you take our burdens from us. And Lord, as we come to learn of you and come to know you, as we stay on that straight and narrow path, Jesus, you said that we will, what you completed, you will complete to the end. Lord, We know at the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. We know that, Lord, at the end of our life, we are going to see the King of Kings. We're going to see you as you really are. And we look forward to that day. And so bless us, Lord. Bless us and help us to stay on that straight and narrow. Never let us get off on that wide and broad path or that wide gate. Let us stay on that that narrow gate, Father. And when we do, bring us back, Lord. I think of Peter when he walked on water and he took his eyes. He looked to the left and to the right and he saw the reality of the waves and what was going on. He started to sink. But the minute he put his focus back on you and cried out, you went over and you took him by the hand, you pulled him up and you put him right back in the boat. And you said, you will become fishers of men. Lord, help us to stay on that straight and narrow. Lord, we have the truth. We know that God is real because of our changed life. We know, Lord, that at the end, everything is going to be brand new. When we think about what we have waiting for us in heaven, Lord, nothing down here can compare. Nothing can tie us down. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, transformed by new bodies. We're going to have new bodies. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. We will be in the land of no mores. And we'll see our loved ones. We'll see everybody who has gone before us, Lord. And that day is coming, and we look forward to it. So, Father, bless us. And Lord, help us to reach out and to tell others, to share. Even if it just means mentioning the name of Jesus, make them aware of Jesus. Maybe they're seeking an answer and saying, I feel like giving up and just ending it all because I don't know what to do. And you might say, hey, you know what? Jesus loves you. And that might be the answer. And right there is enough to change somebody's life. Help us, Lord. Help us to stay on that straight and narrow. And we give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,